Today we're going to continue in our series that we started about 3 or 4 weeks ago now. We've done 2 weeks into it. This is our third week. We're going to continue talking about Jesus and who Jesus is. Who Jesus is to us, personally. And the difference that Christ makes in our lives. And we've really been working through the book of Hebrews chapter 12 to this point. And we're going to continue that this morning. So the first thing I want to share with you is a quote, and some of you may know this quote, some of you may not. It's from the late Dallas Cowboys coach Tom Landry. And he said this. He said, "The job of a coach is to make players do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be." Did you catch that? The job of a coach is to make players do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. I think it's so true. That is the job of a coach, is to push people beyond what their normal limits are, beyond what they normally think that they can accomplish, so that they can become better than who they are at this moment. I think that coaches in the more recent years have taken that long quote and have just kind of crunched it down to the four-word quote that we hear so often, which is, no pain, no gain, right? We understand that it's going to take a little bit of effort. It's going to take a little bit of pain. It might put us out of our comfort zones if we are really, truly wanting to grow in an area of our lives. To grow in our faith and live a life according to God's word means we often have to do things we don't always want to do. It means we have to make time to do things we know that we should do, yet we struggle to do. Think about Tom Landry's quote, right? The job of a coach is to make players do what they don't want or what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. So think of that quote, and now consider God as your coach. Consider God as being the coach. Most of us, I think we would say, that we want to, we desire to grow in our faith, in our journeys, in our spiritual walks that we have with God. We want to see that happen. We want to grow. We want to do the things which will make a difference in this world. Yet, sometimes we struggle with getting there, with growing. So God helps us become who we want to become. Even though, at times, we don't want to do what we need to do in order to become who God knows you can become. Oftentimes, spiritual growth, it will not occur without this little word that so many of us just don't like to hear, and that word is discipline. Discipline often involves pain. And this is just the reality that we face as believers in Christ. This morning, we're going to continue to look at the book of Hebrews as we're discovering who Jesus is in our lives. Today, we're looking at something that we probably don't even really want to hear, most of us. We're going to talk about this idea of God and discipline. So I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, or going to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 4. And we're going to read a little bit. We're going down to verse 15 this morning. So starting in verse 4, it says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons." And this actually refers then to some passages of Scripture back in the Old Testament. And it says, "My sons, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as sons," and I'll add as daughters, for what child is not disciplined by their parent, by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everybody undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true children. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirit and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a while, pardon me, let me start that over again, verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. And in verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Right? No pain, no gain. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And in verse 14 and 15, and this is really a warning that we're given here. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, nobody will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So I'm going to jump around a little bit in this passage today, but we're going to be looking at those particular verses. And I really want to begin by looking at verse 14. It really explains, I think, what the reasoning is for discipline and how God sees that as being important and significant. So I want to say we're going to start at verse 14, and then we're going to backtrack and talk about the other verses ahead of that. So verse 14 was simply this, make every effort. Another version uses the word strive, just summarizes that, right? Instead of make every effort, strive to live in peace with everyone, to be holy. Without holiness, nobody will see the Lord. So that's where I want us to start today. The first thing that we should get out of this passage is number one, strive for peace. Strive for peace. The author tells us to strive for peace with everyone. How vital is that for us as believers to demonstrate to our society today? Just think about everything that's going on in our culture and our world today. How important is it for us as believers to set the witness of living at peace with other people? How vital is that for us as the church? Remember, Paul, in this passage, he's not talking to non-believers. He's talking to the church. He's talking to you and to me as believers in Christ. Where we're being told we should be at peace with each other. It sounds good on paper, but we struggle with it at times. I know I struggle with it at times. And I know some of you do too. Let me tell you, the word strive, it means to aggressively chase. To aggressively chase after something. It's like a hunter pursuing his catch that he's out to get. Right? You pursue it with everything that you have. Let me ask you, are you aggressively pursuing peace with your brothers and your sisters in Christ? Are you intentionally giving it everything you have in regards to pursuing peace with your brothers and your sisters in Christ? Or, let's look at the alternative, right? Or are we passive aggressively, maybe, allowing bitterness and anger and malice and slander and wrath to eat away at us? If you remember back at the start of this study about 4 weeks ago when we got into it, Paul challenged us. And remember what he challenged us to do? He told us to get rid of the baggage that we carry along with us. Get rid of the extra weight that we carry along with us. That's the start of it all. We got to get rid of that stuff so that we can then live at peace with each other. The writer tells us not only do we pursue peace, but should just as aggressively with our pursuits of stuff go after holiness. Because without holiness, we will not, remember what this passage said? So without holiness, you will not see the Lord. That's a pretty important few words there. This really is leading us into the heart of the message today. And it's these three words. Remember pursuing peace. That's what we got to do. We got to remember to pursue peace. When he refers to holiness, he's referring to clean living, living above sin in our lives. And then if we were to go on to verse 16, it specifically names living a sexually pure life. But this also applies to other actions and attitudes that we have in our lives. It applies to the idea of greed and jealousy and anger and bitterness and envy and pride, abuse, addictions, lying, gossiping, cheating, stealing, arrogance, self-centeredness. And the list can go on and on. He says, in our passage here, Paul tells us, without holiness, nobody will see the Lord. The phrase, nobody will see the Lord, it does not. I want to make this really clear this morning. It does not refer to heaven. It does not refer to our ability to go and live in heaven with Christ at the end of our days here. That's not what he is talking about. Because you've got to remember, we cannot earn our way. There is nothing we can do. We cannot work our way into heaven. It is simply a gift from God. The phrase, nobody will see the Lord, is referring to life on earth right here, right now. When he talks about seeing the Lord, he's talking about living your life in the presence of God and walking in the power of God right now. Without holiness, which means living a clean life above sin, a life in which we've been set apart, a life of growing in who Christ calls us to be, our coach is calling us to be. If you don't seek holiness, then living in the power of God is not going to happen. Here's what I want you to understand. If you only take one thing away this morning, here's what it should be. God is not out to smite you. God is not out to get you. He does not want life to be miserable for you. In fact, and I think this is the great thing about our God that we serve, God wants you to live in His presence. He wants you to live a life which is spiritually full, spiritually vibrant, full of connection to Him. He wants you to enjoy the benefits of a relationship with Him. He wants you to have the power Paul told us about in Ephesians chapter 1. The same power God used to raise Christ from the dead, the same power God used to bring Jesus to heaven, that same power, we are told, is available to us. Think for a moment about all the intangible things that we want in our lives. So I'm not talking about the cars. I'm not talking about houses or jewelry or electronics or any of that stuff, right? But the intangible things. You might want peace. You might want more fulfillment. Maybe you want greater joy in your life. You want comfort and assurance. You want to feel loved. You want to feel like you belong. These are the intangible things that we all want. We all desire to have in our lives. None of us want intangibles that are either bad for us or are sinful. We don't want that. There's nobody in this room, I'm venturing to say, that would say, you know what, more than anything else in my life right now, I would like just an extra dose of hate. Right? We wouldn't say that. I wish I could just be a little bit more angry when I leave the doors of the church today. I just want to be a little more racist in my views. We don't say those things. I want more bitterness. I want more resentment and jealousy a part of my life. We'd be crazy to say those kind of things. We want those intangible things that are good for us. And God wants them for us too. He wants you to live a life filled with joy, contentment, peace, spiritual power, a life in which we are fully connected to Him. That's what He wants for you. That's what He wants for each one of us. God doesn't want us to be imprisoned by habits, by the baggage that we carry, the attitudes, the actions, which are destructive. He wants His people to live above that. Now, here's the part that we don't like. God wants that so much for us that He's willing to correct. He's willing to discipline us so that we can learn to live a holy life. All that comes from the phrase, pursue peace and holiness. Now, the writer of Hebrews says that God treats us just like a father. And I'll add a mother in there. Treats us like a parent, right? The writer then goes on and quotes the book of Proverbs. And this is verse 5 and 6 of what we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as His son." So the second thing we're going to look at this morning is discipline is needed in our lives. God's discipline is something that is actually needed in our lives. Discipline is never fun. Remember, God is treating us as His children. Understanding this is really important because nobody wants to be disciplined. Think about this. In verse 8, we read, "If you are not disciplined..." If you are not the recipient of discipline, and everybody undergoes discipline, it says, then you are not legitimate, nor true sons or daughters at all. In other words, God's discipline is an indicator that He considers believers to be His children. Since God disciplines every child whom He receives, the point is this: God deems you, God deems us, He deems me worthy of discipline because He loves each one of us so much and has called you to be His child. Like a coach sees incredible potential in the athletes that are a part of their team, that they push them on. They keep encouraging them. They sometimes push them beyond what they think is their limits. God knows our potential, and He pushes us to improve too. If He doesn't love you, if He didn't call you His child, if He didn't create you in His image, then He frankly wouldn't care about your spiritual growth. He would just let you go. He would just let you do your own thing, do whatever you want, just live for the moment. And it would lead to your destruction. But that's not who God is, praise the Lord. God loves us and He wants us to become the people He's called us to become. Parents, why do you correct your children? Why do you discipline your children? You know this, right? It's to make them miserable, right? That's why we do that. It's to make sure that they know who's boss, and so we can seek revenge on them for all the rotten things they do to us. Of course not. You do it because you're trying to help them learn. Because maybe, just maybe, you've experienced a few things in life that they haven't experienced. And you're going to pass those things on, those experiences on. You're going to help them to see and understand from some of the mistakes that you've made. You do it because you're trying to help them learn and grow and become the people that you believe that they can become. So you make them go to school even when they don't want to go to school. You make them do their homework even when they don't want to do their homework. You make them get jobs when they don't want to get a job. You make them follow through on commitments when it's hard and they just don't want to follow through on that commitment that they made. You make them go to bed when they don't want to go to bed, not because these are just your arbitrary rules, not because you really enjoy being the boss and giving them orders that they don't like, but because these are habits that they need to develop, and you know that as their coach. They need to do these and more so that they can grow and develop. If a child throws a temper tantrum or hits another kid or tells a lie or takes things that don't belong to him, you do what you have to do to correct that behavior. It's just what we do as parents. Not because you're being a bully. It's because you want your child to develop into a person who is able to function in a healthy way in the world that we all live in. You correct and you discipline your children in order to train them to become healthy, functioning, contributing parts of society. Listen, the writer of Hebrews says this is how God tells us as well. This is how God treats us as well, I'm sorry. He explains that God corrects us and disciplines us, not because He's an arbitrary bully, but in order to teach us not to do things that are harmful to ourselves and to others. That's because sin is always hurtful. It's always hurtful. It always brings misery. It always brings pain, destruction into our lives and the lives of others. That's just the end result of sin. I don't know that I can say it any clearer than that. But sin is always going to bring misery and harm and hurtfulness. It will always bring that into the lives of others. And God, His discipline, it flows out of His love for us. We're His children. When faced with the hardships of God's discipline, we should accept it as God's method of training us and as a token of His love for us. God loves us just the way that we are. There's no question about that. He loves you for who you are right now, in this moment, in this place, wherever you happen to be. He loves you for who you are. But He refuses to let us stay that way because He knows who you can become. He wants us to be just like Jesus. We're to be imitators of Christ. That's what Scripture tells us. He wants that more than anything for us. Don't take His discipline as His rejection towards you. Take it as affirmation that you're His child, that He believes in, that He loves so much, that He wants the absolute best for you. God is that loving parent who refuses to give up on you. God's that loving parent who refuses to give up on you. We read in verse 11 of our text today, it says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." The third thing we're looking at today is discipline is never fun. Discipline is never fun. I can tell you I was disciplined once as a child. Actually, we're streaming. I got to be honest today. Mom and Dad are probably watching. I was disciplined more than once as a child. But I remember being disciplined as a child. And it was never fun. It was never fun. It's used to help teach us and to grow us. But it's painful when it happens. Again, we never volunteer for it, but it happens and it's not fun. In John chapter 15, if you go back to the beginning, near the beginning of the New Testament there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, John speaks about being pruned. Just as we do with plants is the imagery that you would see if you read that passage. In a sense, pruning is a painful experience to the plant, right? Like, we're literally cutting off part of it. But the goal in the process is to spur on new growth. The same is true in God's discipline for our lives. Here can be the difficult part regarding discipline, I think, is figuring out the answer to this question. How do we know if something that we're experiencing in life is God's discipline or is just a natural occurrence from living life? Because sometimes they seem really close to each other. There are natural occurrences that we have as a result of just being alive and living life and the decisions that we make. But then there are times where it is God's discipline. We need to take a really realistic look at our lives. What sins are we committing, which are pretty obvious to us today? I'm not talking about asking others to evaluate you right now. But do an honest self-evaluation. Spend some time later today, spend some time tomorrow or during this next week. And do it as part of a prayer. Maybe your prayer is very simple and just goes simply like this: God, help me to see myself as you see me. Help me to see myself as you see me, God. I don't know what it might be for you. Maybe you have a problem with your temper or anger. Maybe it's a critical spirit that you have. Maybe it's the habit of gossiping. Maybe it's an addiction that's entered into your life, or greed or bitterness or lust. You name it. But ask God, God, help me to see myself as you see me. And as He reveals these things to you, whatever it might be in your life, look at what it's doing to you. Try to step back and look at the impact, the effects that it is having on your life and how you're living your life. And then try to step away from it, from that reality. And imagine what it would be like with that thing gone from your life. With that sin, that hatred, that addiction, that greed, that bitterness, that lust. With it being gone, wiped out from your life. Imagine what it would look like to walk in victory over that sin. To be free from that sin. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said in verse 1 when we started this whole series? He said, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us set aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. When we realize, when we face the reality of the damage that sin does, when we realize how much it weighs us down, it's something we want to get rid of. It's not even a question anymore. Imagine the relief, the freedom you experience when you give that sin issue to God and don't take it back from Him. As we move towards the end this morning, I want to go back to the question I mentioned just a couple minutes ago. I asked, how do you know if you're being disciplined by God or this is just a part of natural currents from life's experiences. I think in some respects, that's kind of the million-dollar question. I don't have the great answer for you, if that's what you hope to get today from me. But let me tell you this. We don't always know when we're being disciplined. Sometimes it's really difficult to distinguish. But here's what we are called to do, I believe. We're called to honor God with what we've got. What are you going to do with what's happening to you today? Are you going to sulk and kick and scream and have a temper tantrum about it? Or are you going to seek God, fall on your knees, and cry out to God for help? No matter if it's a discipline or a part of life, how will you react when life just feels no good? When life is trying, when life is difficult, no matter what's going on, call out to God, asking for God to reveal His plan to you. Ask Him to help you. Finally, I want to just encourage us as we conclude this morning with verse 12. It says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weakened knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. The fourth thing we're going to point out here is we've got to keep on going. We've got to keep on going. It sounds like this guy knows what it's like to fall down. It sounds like he knows what it's like to struggle day in and day out. Sometimes it's all you can do to get back onto your feet. Your hands are tired, your knees are weak, and you're not sure that you can stand up again. The writer of Hebrews says, get up. Get on your feet again. Stand tall. Take another step. Don't be afraid to try again, is what he's telling us. If you're facing difficulties right now, whatever the reason, and you're tempted to give up and admit defeat, I just want to encourage you this morning, lift those tired hands, stand tall, walk a straight path right to your Lord, so that what is lame, what is hurting, what is wounded may not stay out of joint, but so that what is wounded may be healed, which will bring rejoicing and celebrating. If you remember verse 15, it was the last verse we read. It said, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Basically, the writer is telling us to look out for one another. Look out for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember again, this is written to the church, to the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's saying, look out for each other. See the first part of that verse? See to it that no one falls short or fails to receive the grace of God. That's spoken to you if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. See to it that no one falls short or fails to receive the grace of God. It's our job, church. If somebody is struggling, we are to if they're too weak-kneed, if their spirit is just drooping, then help them to see and experience the power and majesty and glory of God. Make sure they receive His grace. Otherwise, we just read what will happen. We just read what will happen here. They will grow bitterness, it says. It will be a root which grows and grows and destroys the body and kills off the fellowship. And none of us, I know this for a fact, none of us want that for one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's what will happen. So what does all this mean? I think it means we must strive for peace, first and foremost, right? Strive for peace. We must pursue it. We must aggressively, intentionally chase it down like you're chasing down your last meal. Let me ask you this. With who do you, so we're looking internally now at ourselves, with who do you intentionally need to strive for peace with today? Is there a brother and a sister or a sister in Christ? The part of your circle of people that you know. And there's tensions there. Strive for peace. You take the first step. Don't passively wait. Aggressively, intentionally pursue, strive for peace. That's what we're called to do. Whether you're here, worship center today, whether you're watching from home or wherever you are, we all have one really ugly thing in common, right? We all struggle with sin. Some of us have sins that are more visible than others, but we all struggle with sin. We should not give up. This is a battle that we can win. But we can't do it alone. We can win it with the help of Christ. Have somebody walk alongside you. Talk to somebody. If you have that kind of a relationship with somebody, talk to somebody about what you struggle with. Maybe if you don't have that kind of relationship with somebody, intentionally create that relationship. Develop it. Give time to a relationship so that you can have that. So you can talk to somebody about your sin, you can repent, you can seek peace and seek Christ. Seek Christ. The only true God. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. As we have seen already through this series, Christ is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha, the Omega. Right? We talked about that week one. Week two, He's the Endurer. And today we see that He's our Redeemer. He redeems us through the process of discipline. As the writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 2 of chapter 12, it says, look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. No matter what's going on in your life, He can redeem where you're at because He is the founder and the perfecter of your faith. Your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. He paid that price for us. And now He's calling you to follow Him in holiness and obedience so that you can live a life connected to Him, living in His presence and walking in His power. You're His child. Don't forget that. You're His child, and this is what He wants for you, just like you want for your own children if you have children. You want the very best for them. God wants the very best for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You and we thank You this morning for Your holy word. We thank You for the lessons that we can learn from Your word, Lord God. We thank You that as we've been looking through the book of Hebrews and studying it and seeing who You are to us, that we can reveal who Jesus is to ourselves, and we can see more intentionally who You are. This morning, Lord God, we thank You that You're the Redeemer. You're our Redeemer. And we know, Lord God, that at times we complain, we gripe about the discipline, about the fact that You actually want what's best for us because it's painful to get there sometimes. So forgive us for those times, Heavenly Father. Help us to see, Lord God, that You are our Heavenly Father. And that the reason that we receive correction and discipline at times in our lives is because of your incredible love for us and your desire for us to be all that we can possibly be. Lord God, we thank you that you love us to that depth. That you don't just write us off and say, well, there's plenty others. No, you say, I want Dustin, I want each one of these believers to be all that they can be. We thank you for that, Lord God. In your holy name we pray. Amen.